1 Timothy chapter 4 in a moment. I'll read aloud verses 11 and 12, but then I'll turn immediately after that to 1 John chapter 3 and have a reading there also. When you who are not in Jesus Christ, if there are some of you who are not in Christ, when you consider the great day of judgment to come and the never-ending flames of the lake of fire, well, then hear the good news. There is a mediator between those flames and you. There is a mediator between God and men, by whom sinners can be saved from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ, the righteous, has died on the cross in the place of the unrighteous, just for unjust, to bring us to God. He was buried, but he rose again to life and now sits enthroned in heaven. And from there, his voice goes out to all the earth saying, repent and be forgiven your sins. Believe in me and have everlasting life. Now, when you who are in Christ, think of those who as yet are still in their sins. The terrible thought of them facing the judgment can almost break your heart when you think how weak and immature you yourself still are in the faith, and how weak and immature so many other Christians are also. While the evil forces of this world seem so strong around you, sometimes you can feel overwhelmed. But then comes this beautiful word of hope. When you are diligent to live rightly as a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you always speak what's true about Jesus Christ, and when you continue in these things, you will be an instrument in God's hand by which he will save sinners and strengthen the church. Now, that message lands more directly on church pastors, but then also has application for every believer. Now, you hear in that formula I just recited to you that it is not just the church's doctrine which must be maintained with all diligence, because we know that even when we speak the truth in love, people might not want to listen to us. What then? How do we win over those who are not inclined to hear God's law and gospel from our lips? What do? We prove the truth of our doctrine by the righteousness of our lives. We prove our talk by our walk. We make ourselves an example, both to unbelievers for their salvation and to believers for their edification, their building up or strengthening in the faith. So far, we have considered what the Bible says about being an example in word and an example in conduct. Today we take up right there where we left off and consider that the Bible says we can be an example to the believers in love. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, as I told you, I'll turn to 1 John chapter 3. I told you that at the beginning of the expounding of each of these items, in which we are to be an example, I want to make sure our thinking is firmly hooked to the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We'll return to that passage for the next couple of verses in a minute. To be an example to the believers in love, understand what love is by Christ laying down his life for us. As we just read, 1 John 3:16. Here John is referring to what the Lord Jesus had said about himself as a shepherd. As a shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, so Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, laid down his life for us. You remember what David said when he was tending the sheep? He had to fight a lion at least one time, and had to fight a bear at least one time to save the sheep. Well, the Lord Jesus said that he is not like a hired shepherd who, when the wild animals come, flees because he doesn't care anything about the sheep. No, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This laying down of his life, or as said elsewhere, this giving of his life, refers to the entirety of his humiliation, his whole life of humbling himself on our behalf for our good, especially what he suffered when he died for our sins on the cross. Understand what love is by Christ laying down his life for us. As a shepherd lays down his life for the good of the sheep, so the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, laid down his life for us in dying for our sins on the cross. And in this also, rather than exalting himself, he humbled himself. I'll read you Philippians 2:7-8. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Rather than exalting himself, he humbled or humiliated himself. And rather than looking to be served, which is what he deserved, he instead served us. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm speaking to you about understanding what love is by Christ laying down his life for us. You know, rather than looking to make himself rich at our expense, Jesus Christ made us rich at his expense. This is what's stated in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We're studying being an example to the believers in love. And as a first part of that, we're looking to understand what love is by Christ laying down his life for us. You know, Jesus Christ, rather than having others suffer what they deserved, he suffered it for them, although he didn't deserve it. Here I'm reading 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, just for unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. If you're going to be an example to the believers in love, if you're going to demonstrate both to the saved and to the unsaved the truth of the gospel message, then understand what love is by considering Christ and how he has laid down his life for us. And to be an example in love, as Christ laid down his life for us, lay down your life for the brothers or the brethren or your fellow Christians. Again, this is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down lives for the brethren. Not that you can do in laying down your life for the brethren what it was the office of Jesus Christ, the only mediator, to do. He shed his blood for a ransom for many. You can't do that for the brothers. He took the place of sinners on the cross. You can't do that for the brothers. You can't do what it was his and his alone to do. He's already done it. It doesn't need doing again. He did it once for all. You aren't capable of doing it. Not meaning that as he laid down his life for you, in the exact same acts, for the exact same purpose, you lay down your life for the brethren. No, not exactly like it. But as he laid down his life for us, then in the same spirit, with the same love, with the same attitudes, with the same heart, you can do, you can lay down your life for the brothers. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Living that way, loving the brothers that way, the Bible says that the same mind is in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do not look to be served, but by love or through love, serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Do not look at religion as a means of gain. Do not think of your involvement in the church as some way to gain money or other worldly goods for yourself, but instead be glad to spend and be spent for the sake of men's souls. That is so moving to me. I'd like you to look at it if you're following along in your own Bible. If not, you're welcome to listen as I read it aloud. I'm going to 2 Corinthians 12:15. 2 Corinthians 12:15. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of his relationship with the church in Corinth, which is the same that he had with the other churches. And hear how he speaks of this matter and the love he had for the churches and the way he expressed it. I'll start reading at 2 Corinthians 12:14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So he considers that his love to them is being expressed in this, that he will spend all he has and spend himself, spend his money, spend his strength, spend whatever he has. He's not trying to get what is the church's, not trying to get their money, their wealth. He's trying to get their souls. He's trying to get them. So do not look at religion or godliness or the church as a means of gain, but be glad to spend and be spent for the sake of men's souls. Talking to you now about how it says in 1 John that as Christ laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren and show love that way. Be willing with your brothers to suffer long, patiently bearing with the weakness of your brothers, being slow to take offense or to become angry, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. To be an example to the believers in love, understand what love is. By Christ laying down his life for us, and so as Christ laid down his life for us, lay down your life for the brethren. Now, to be an example to the believers in love, watch against temptations not to love. Watch against temptations not to love. Now, I could put this in a bit of a figure. If you are to know how to be an example in love, looking to Jesus Christ, then also out of your peripheral vision, watch out for things that would move you not to love, that would tempt you not to love. And I'm looking for this still in 1 John chapter 3, after verse 16, where it says what we've already gone over, then in verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As you are striving to be an example to the believers in love, watch out for the temptation to talk love but not act out love. To speak of love, but not actually to act in love or do the deeds of love. Beware this temptation. You open your mouth, but you shut your heart. You open your mouth and speak of love, but you shut your heart and don't actually act in love. See how it said that in verse 17. He shuts up his heart. And then in verse 18, and he let us not love, merely in word. So while you're striving to set an example, to be an example in love, watch out against the temptation to talk love but not actually to do love. And watch out for the temptation, this I suppose is similar, watch out for the temptation to love only in ways that don't cost you. I'm turning for this to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 9. Paul is talking here about the collection of money that he's taking for the poor saints who are experiencing a famine in Judea. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about the giving of money for the poor who need it. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing or proving the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Recognize that. We just read that a moment ago. Interesting what the apostle is saying here, isn't he? He's putting some pressure on them. He doesn't have the right to command them, give X amount of money. And so he's not. But he's putting it to them this way. You are abounding in all kinds of other things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge. There's all kinds of things you are abounding in, but so far it doesn't quite seem like you're abounding in this grace. You seem to be abounding in knowledge. You're reading a lot and listening to a lot, and you seem to know a lot. Okay, great. You are abounding in speech. You're standing up in church and testifying and preaching and teaching. Okay, great. That's all good. But see to it that you abound in this grace also. I'm not commanding you to give a certain amount of money, but I am testing or proving the sincerity. You see this in verse 8? The sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Okay, the Philippian churches, not only the Macedonian churches, of which one was the church at Philippi, they have given a lot of money already. I don't know what the exact amount was, but they were quite poor, but they were begging for the privilege of giving. They've already given money. The Corinthian church, much better off financially, has said they would give money, but hasn't yet actually given it. Okay? And so, whether or not, when it comes to the need to give money, whether or not you're willing to give it, is actually a testing or proving of the sincerity of your love. You're showing your love in lots of other ways. Okay, great. Well, let's test the sincerity of it. When it comes to costing you money, then do you still express your love? Because if not, then your love isn't really completely sincere, is it? Well, then of course the Macedonian churches have set the standard among the churches, but the real standard, of course, is Jesus Christ. He had all possible riches, in heaven and gave up them all to come and be poor to make us spiritually rich. So, watch out for some temptations not to love, to maybe think you're loving or put forward yourself as someone who loves, but not really being loving. You know, watch out for the temptation to just talk love, but not actually do it. Watch out for the temptation to love in lots of ways, as long as it doesn't cost you any money. And watch out for the temptation that comes when you have to struggle to maintain the purity of the church, the temptation that comes not to love like you used to. I bet you know where to find that or where that's from. Revelation chapter 2, the first of the letters to the seven churches. The church at Ephesus, the one where Timothy is when he's receiving this letter from Paul. And this seems to be some years later. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Do you hear there, church discipline, expulsion? People had to be expelled from the church because of evil doing. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They got rid of false teachers who were trying to set themselves up in the church. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You see, apparently, there is the temptation when you have to work hard to keep false brethren out of the church. You've got to go through church discipline, maybe repeatedly, to expel members who won't live godly. You've got to go through the process repeatedly and keep up your guard of realizing somebody has come into the church who is teaching false doctrine and get rid of that person out of the church. When you've got to go through that and keep at it over the course of decades, the temptation is right there next to you, little by little, to lose the love that you had at first. So watch out for that temptation when you are being an example to the church, when what's needed is for the pastor and really all the Christians to be an example in love. And watch out for the temptation that when sin abounds, love may grow cold. Here I'm referencing Matthew 24:12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The Lord Jesus did not say more specifically what exactly he meant by that. And so let's think about the possibilities. When lawlessness or sin or iniquity is abounding, the love of many will grow cold. When sin is abounding, the Christian is zealous to uphold righteousness and justice, and that's good. And yet, along with that will be the temptation that while you are zealous for righteousness and justice, your love can cool off. It can be that if sin is abounding among those that go to church with you or in the other churches and you deal with them, maybe you can have some fear involved. You go through a few episodes of trying to love someone only to have those people by their sin disappoint and reject and betray you. Maybe then you can be afraid to stretch out the arms of love again to others. And by that temptation and through fear, your love can grow cold. Maybe it can be that where sin prevails strongly all around you, that maybe you can be tempted into some of that sin. And in engaging in that sin, you can be acting in hatred rather than in love to others, and your love in that way grow cold. So I'm putting it to you that when you are striving to be an example to the believers in love, you can start by understanding what love is by considering how Christ laid down his life for us. And as he did that, then you lay down your life for the brothers in love. But at the same time, watch against temptations not to love. Now, to be an example of the believers in love, remember that love is keeping God's law, following God's commandments. You know, this is very easily overlooked or dismissed. There's a strong tendency in us to substitute sentiment or feelings for actual love. And, you know, feelings, sentiments, emotions, those are talked about in the Bible as love. But that's not the kind of love that we're talking about here. We're not talking about just having good feelings towards someone. So as you're thinking about this, be an example in love. Don't then substitute be an example in loving feelings or loving emotions or sentiments. Not just that. Don't substitute sentiment. You know, you might not think of law when you're thinking of love because of thinking of love too much in terms of sentiment or emotion, too much in terms of feeling. You also might have gotten wrong ideas about love and the law. You might have heard people saying that now because we're in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in us and it's the New Testament, we no longer need the law. We no longer need to obey it, no longer use it. We don't walk by the law now, we walk by the Spirit, something like that. Well, by those kind of errors, never meaning to do anything wrong, you can very easily overlook or be dismissive of or forget the law and its role in you being an example in love. You know, the Lord Jesus himself and his apostles explicitly instruct us that God's law is a law of love. To obey his law is to love. To love is to obey his law. What is it to love other people? It's to act toward them according to the law. For a look at this, I'm going to turn to 2 John verses 5 and 6. 2 John verses 5 and 6. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Okay, if I stopped there, it'd be easy to see that we're on the same subject, right? We're talking about being an example to the brethren in love. John is here addressing this subject, that we love one another. Okay, same subject. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So you see that when you are when you're wanting to do just as the Bible says in 1 Timothy, you're wanting to be an example to the believers in love, well then, thinking of God's law, what it commands and what it prohibits, what it requires and what it prohibits, is indispensable when you are looking to be an example of love, because you, in effect, cannot love without obeying God's commandments. And obeying God's commandments is love, is the right way to act out the love that you have. And of course, when you think that through, that rings true immediately upon a little bit of careful consideration. You know, is it loving to steal from someone? No, of course not. It's not loving to steal from someone. Can you be stealing from someone and that be love toward him? No, absolutely not. Not to be confused with the way that we might take something away from a child because it's not good for him. But can you be actually stealing from someone and it be good for him? No. You might convince yourself of that, but you've convinced yourself of something that's wrong. But then again, if you're tempted to steal, but God helping you, you don't steal, is that loving towards someone? Yes. Yes, and see, that's part of why it makes sense to say, love your enemy. I remember when I was a child, and it first came to my attention, you know, love your enemy didn't make a bit of sense, because I was thinking all in terms of happy feelings, just sentiments, right? Just emotion. And of course, you don't have those happy feelings, those sweet affections for your enemy. But you still don't commit adultery with your enemy's wife. And in that way, you love him. You know, you still don't tell lies about your enemy to try to get him in trouble in court. No, you don't do that even to your enemy. That would be unloving. You tell the truth about things. And then that's loving toward your enemy. You see, the love your enemy is not an emotion or feeling. Although, God helping you, if you love your enemy and obey God's law toward him, it could be that God will also help you on the inside with the affections, with the feelings, the emotions. But love is a keeping of God's law toward other people. It's a law of love. It all hangs on love. Now, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 13 for more of this. Romans 13 is where we can read about every soul being subject to the higher powers. But just after that is also this matter of love and the law. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, it's easy to fall into talking nonsense about this. You know, someone says, you know, I don't obey the law, I just love people. Okay, all right. So then, as you love people, you're not thinking about whether you're going to commit adultery or not? Well, sometimes people don't. But of course, that doesn't make any sense. You're just going to love people. You're not going to deal with them according to the commandments. So how are you going to know whether it's right to steal from them or not? Well, it's not loving to steal. Okay, but you know that because there's a commandment, thou shalt not steal. You know, it's real easy to just kind of start talking ridiculous on taking this passage. Oh, you see, the love and the commandments, they are together. They're two sides of the same coin. What is it you're doing when you conscientiously make the necessary effort not to steal? Now, when you're working for your boss and you're being paid to do so-and-so job at so-and-so rate for so-and-so hours to so-and-so standards, and you put in all the effort that it takes actually to do that, fulfilling all that's required and expected by the boss, so you're not stealing, well, you know, that is loving that person. You are acting out love when you are being careful not to steal. Love is the fulfillment of the law, and fulfilling the law is loving. Love does no harm to a neighbor. So beautiful. So I'm commending God's law to you as part of what the apostle is exhorting us to in 1 Timothy. You know, the great matter is the salvation of souls and the building up of the church. That's done by words. You know, the law is in words, the gospel is in words, the Bible in its entirety is all in words, preaching is in words, teaching is in words. The great matter is the salvation of souls and building up of the church, which is done by many words. But that people who are resistant to those words may be convinced to heed them, then we are to be an example in love. And so you see here that to be an example in love, you understand what love is by Christ laying down his life for us. And to be an example in love, as Christ laid down his life for us, you go about laying down your life for the brethren. At the same time, if you are to be an example in love and consistently and throughout your life, you've got to watch against those temptations tempting you not to love. And then you need to remember the whole time that love is the keeping of God's law. Now, I have not up to this point put to you anything that is directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, much of the point of which is about love and is about the superiority of love. You have heard some of the themes that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when I've said to you some things like taking care not to love only in words, leaving out the deeds, you know, other graces that you're abounding in. Okay, good. But let's test the sincerity of that by whether you're also, test the sincerity of your love by whether you're actually abounding in giving money. And so some of these themes, you know, have been sounded a little bit, but I haven't made any explicit reference to this. And so as the last word on this subject for today, I'll read some of those familiar verses about love from 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And of course, there's more, which I also commend to you to read and meditate on later. The hope is a wonderful, bright, shining, cheerful hope that despite people's sinfulness, God saves through Jesus Christ. He saves by them hearing the gospel and believing it, repenting of sin. But they might not want to listen at first, right? But God is many times pleased to save them by you being an example in love and them seeing it and then them believing what you believe and so being saved. That's beautiful. That is worth doing. Also beautiful. The church, whatever its state it's in, an individual Christian, whatever state he might be, you know, still a baby when he should be grown to maturity, or whatever state he's in, he needs exhorting. He needs to be built up in the faith. He needs comforting in his sorrows. He needs rebuking if he's staying in wrong. What he needs to be built up in the faith is for things to be said to him. He needs to be commanded, taught, rebuked, corrected, exhorted, comforted. He needs those words, but he might not be inclined to listen to you. But how is it that God is pleased to win him over so he or she will listen? By you being an example in love, that souls can be saved from the wrath to come, that malnourished saints can be built up and come to flourish in maturity in the Lord. These things are high, noble, lofty, wonderful things to be done. And the will of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we get about doing them. Be an example in love. Amen. Let's pray about this.